Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. Today, I'm going to start with a powerful story of God showing me, and I'm going to witness to you, of how God answers our prayers or does things with our obedience that goes beyond what we could have planned or thought of. I'm excited to share that. The second is an insight that I gained in the last few days about what really matters to God in terms of bearing fruit versus generating results. And then lastly, more on family traditions that matter. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you for surprising us through prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you do more things in our prayer than we're aware of. Thank you, Lord, that you take our small crumbs of obedience and do amazing things with them. That you provide signs to us of your presence, of your power, of your fidelity in our lives. And Lord, I pray that those who hear this testimony and some of the sharing of today, that Lord, that they would sense, that you, brothers and sisters, that you would sense and know in a new way, at a new level, or in a fresh way today, the truth that God sees you, that he's aware of what's happening in your life, that he will send you those signs, those indications that you're not alone, that he's blessing you, that he will give you what you need. Please, Lord, encourage my brothers and sisters that are walking right now in a time of confusion or darkness, in a time of difficulty or trial, even in the midst of, Lord, difficulties regarding living out Lent well. Jesus, grant us insight, grant us wisdom. And Lord, I thank you in advance. Thank you in advance for what you'll do to bless so many who are listening right now, who are listening to this broadcast, that Lord, you will use it to speak to them. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I ask that you cleanse me as a vessel. Cleanse me of anything that would hold back the clarity or the power of your word at work. Lord, be radiant. Lord, the word that has made flesh in me, may that my flesh become word in how I speak today. I surrender, I submit, I yield to you, O God. And I make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yesterday, someone came by our house, and this person, she came because Carrie reached out to her. Carrie said, I feel called to reach out and invite this woman over. I saw her at church, you know, a month ago, and I just thought, I'm supposed to invite her over. And come to find out, there were some things going on in her life. And she said, I want to invite her over to meet with us and to talk and to pray if that shows up. And so she did. So one of the insights that I'm going to share this with you, I'm going to come back around to it, is that there are two different ways of being active in the spiritual life. Please hear this. There are two different ways of being active in the spiritual life. There are many ways of slicing that up, but the two that I'm going to talk about is you're being active by doing something that is visibly exerting, making some type of movement outwards, producing something, doing some activity that moves your body out into the world, right? Most of what we think of when we think of taking action, you're doing something. But there's another way that we do stuff in the spiritual life that doesn't involve us getting off the couch and moving into the world. And that is the active stance of receptivity. Okay, did you hear that word? The active stance of availability. The active stance of being still and awaiting the coming of the Lord. It's Milton in his short poem on his blindness. And he talks about the angels in these two different forms of action. The angels who at his bidding speed through the world. And then he says at the end, they also serve who merely stand and wait. They also serve in action, the action of service, who merely stand and wait. Because they're not just standing around. They're standing at attention. They're standing with attentiveness. As the eyes of a servant are on her mistress or on her handmaid, eyes of a handmaid are on her maiden, so our eyes are on you, O Lord, until you show us mercy, right, in the Psalms. And so the act of being open to the Lord's coming close, that is a type of activity. And that's not one that we are often comfortable with, especially when we are in pain or confusion or in difficulty. And I share that with you. I share that with you because there's a beautiful way that what unfolded in the course of the conversation we had with this woman who came to our house yesterday was a marked example of what happens when you stand and wait, when you stand in a sense of being available and receptive and waiting on the Lord. And then the call, here it is, the call that you might have, brothers and sisters, to wait on the Lord, to allow the Lord to move in you and upon you and through you in ways that are differently active than you're accustomed to. Especially those of us that are action-oriented. We want to go do something so quickly that the idea of the Lord saying, no, be still. Allow me to come and move within you. Allow me to come and uncover stuff in you. Allow me to come and begin to heal and free and unbind and set free. Allow that. And then you'll be able to move with much greater agility, spiritual agility and personal freedom. And you will have a sense of joy that an exuberance that overflows, that will be expanded because you allowed the Lord to take that kind of action. All right, so this brings me around to the conversation yesterday. If you listen to Sound Insight yesterday in the morning, something happened in that program that I think has only happened one or maybe two other times in 20 years. And that is I had a guest on and I asked the guest to pray for me. I remember doing it a year ago, last summer, a year ago, when I had on a fellow who had lost a lot of weight. And he did it through an extended fast. And I prayed for an impartation of the grace of fasting. And so he prayed that for me. But this was different. This was the guest that I had on, Melissa Perez from the John Paul II Healing Center. And having her describe the difference it makes when you're open to the Lord ministering to you. Did you hear that? That's a different kind of action. That's the availability. When you allow the Lord to minister to you in prayer, not because you're doing stuff, but because you're making yourself available and you're permitting the Lord to move in you, that amazing things can happen. And there's such a difference between hearing that idea and somehow sharing in that experience. And so during the interview, I felt this prompting. I shared this, that felt like my guardian angel was saying to me, ask her to pray for you. That's a very humbling thing. And that, as you know, is my Lenten penance this year, is giving permission for my guardian angel to humble me once a day. And I guess I do restrain him a bit when I say just once a day. But it has been a really interesting year. Not going to talk about it right now. A really interesting Lent in terms of how my guardian angel has been humbling me. But as it was regarding the guest that I had on, I felt this prompting that said, invite her to pray in a ministering way right there during the interview so that the people who are listening will be able to understand better through the actual shared experience of what it was like when they heard this woman pray for and with Tom. Now, that was the inspiration as it came to me. I do admit that in the background, there was this sense of saying, oh, wow, that's pretty humbling, because it also means that this isn't just doing some kind of like play acting model in front of the class. Like, this is what will be happening. Or it wasn't like practice in a gym before a game. Okay, run the play before you go out on the field. No, this was going to be in the game. This was the drama unfolding live on the stage. This was really happening. And what that meant was that the Lord would be given permission. I would give permission to the Lord. I would be graced by the Holy Spirit to permit the Lord to begin to move in me and to allow this woman to be a vessel of ministry in my regard. And so that was a bit of a risky thing. And so I did it in thinking, okay, I'm doing this for the sake of the people, and that's how it unfolded. But the Lord would also use it to minister to me. And then there was also in the back of my mind, and I said it out loud, you know, the Lord could use this to bless other people who are going to hear this, for whom this will be relevant. And it happened. It happened yesterday during the day. Like after the radio program in the morning at lunchtime, this woman came over and she started to share her story with us and things unfolding in her life. And the conversation was really beautiful. Carrie and I talked with her, shared, listened, and we had some things that were very relevant going on in our own life situation and in my life situation, especially as it related to my dad and losing my dad. And the turbulence in my own family around that loss. And it was incredibly relevant for her in her life circumstance. Well, it ended up being an aha moment, a moment of surprise. Because what it ended up leading to was she brought up the John Paul II Healing Center. She hadn't listened to the program in the morning. Shame on her. She hadn't listened to the program in the morning, and she mentioned, oh, and you know, I had gone to the John Paul II Healing Center and it was really powerful and this and that. And I said, you know what? I got to let you know something. This morning, John Paul II Healing Center, there was a guest that was on and she prayed with me about this. And I said out loud at that time, this might also be for someone else. And I said, I think you are one of those someone else's. And at first she said, no. My relationship with my dad, because that was what the woman ended up having emerge, was what showed up in the prayer. And I shared about it and it was about my dad. And all of a sudden, the conversation turned to her relationship with her dad. And there was this aha moment of, well, God the Father is inviting me to allow him to draw closer and to reveal and to communicate his fatherly care for me, to heal me of the wounds of the lacks that were involved in my upbringing with my father. And the thing that was so amazing was this wasn't apparent to her before the conversation. Oh, no, it was fine. My relationship with my dad was fine. And then in the course of the conversation, in the course of my sharing about what happened in this prayer, there was this aha moment. And there were several other moments like that in the course of our conversation that were beautiful signs to her that God had sent her. When she first got there, she said, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even know what I'm doing here. In fact, I was going to call and cancel. In fact, I've been thinking, even just when I first arrived, what am I doing here? What's this all about? And it was so beautiful because there was this sense of saying, I think the devil might have been trying to sow seeds of doubt and maybe even try to stir in me the action of calling and canceling. And it was at the end that it was like, look what the Lord had in store for me. Something totally beyond and outside of what I had thought or planned or expected, what I had imagined was even needed. And the Lord was saying, no, I'm here. I'm at work. I know what you need. I'm with you. And I want to communicate something to you that you're not even aware is holding you back from further flourishing. I share that story with you as a testimony that I followed the prompting that I believed was an inspiration, prompting from my guardian angel to invite Melissa to pray with me and for me, and trusting that the Lord would use that. And then to have this surprising way that the Lord would end up using that. I share that with you now, both to give you a sense of confirmation that, wow, look what the Lord did to confirm for me that he is at work in 100 ways, in situations that we're not even aware of, doing things that we couldn't even imagine to bring about his purpose and plan for people and for situations that we are not even imaginable by us, but it's what the Lord is doing. I share that with you, brothers and sisters, because you might be the one today. Maybe the Lord is visiting you through this program today to bless you in that way. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. My brothers and sisters, holiness matters. Your holiness matters. Your striving to live in a loving union with the Holy One who is God, it matters. Your holiness is a protection in the lives of your family. Did you hear that? Your holiness is a hedge of protection and a roof of protection over those over whom you have authority. Men, your holiness matters. It matters to your wife and your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. It matters in those relationships where the Lord has established you in a leadership role. Your holiness protects. Your holiness also provides. Your holiness provides. St. John Paul II, in the Great Jubilee Year 2000, published a document on the entering into the new millennium. And it was, the name of the document was something like Novo Millennio Innuente, on the inauguration of the new millennium. And in that document, he describes the importance of bearing fruit through holiness. And again, holiness as the depth of union, the profundity of the union between you and God. And if there's a communing, if there's a union between you and the Lord, it's because you're exercising faith, hope, and love. You're nurturing that union through prayer. You're accessing the sacraments so that the very life of God is increasing in you. You're following and honoring and obeying the promptings of grace. You're battling against sin. You're exercising yourself spiritually and utilizing spiritual disciplines and exercising the virtues, the moral virtues, the intellectual virtues, the theological virtues, the cardinal virtues, to grow as a man, a virtuous man, a godly man or woman. And all of those things that I just said were attempts to try to unpack a bit that you strive to be holy today. You put a focus on God. You put a focus on doing things that will help you grow in holiness. It matters. It provides a spiritual impulse of inspiration, of encouragement, of strength in the body of Christ to also be holy. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Okay. We hear a lot about influencers. Oh, he or she is an influencer on these social media platforms through the videos they put out, through the posts that they have, through the platform that they have, podcast, video cast, YouTube, TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, all these other platforms. They are influencers. And often their influence is measured in numbers, results, the number of likes, the number of comments, the number of shares, the number of views, the number of subscribers, right? All of these different measurements that speak to measurable results. Wow, that person is making such a big difference because of how extensive their platform is and how many people are consuming their content. John Paul II says, do you want to be an influencer? Do you want to be an influencer after the manner of God? Do you want to be an influencer in the things that endure, in the things that last, the soul, the moral quality of a person? Strive to be holy. Your efforts, your exertions to be holy, that guess what? Have no audience. There are no likes, no shares, no comments, no posts, no visibility to your efforts to be holy. But it influences. And it influences in secret. And it influences to an extent that we cannot measure. We can't. We don't have the eyes to measure the visible impact of your holiness. But can you trust that the Lord is using your holiness to help provide members of the body of Christ with the strength to say no to temptation, to reject sinful attitudes, to experience a conversion of mindset, to come to an inspiration to take action, to come back to the faith, to go deeper into prayer, to continue on a virtuous path in the midst of suffering, to be patient and to be compassionate with those who are struggling, to be able to extend mercy to those that have hurt us and offended us. These are all incredible fruits that can manifest themselves in people's lives because you said yes to pursuing holiness. The world is not going to appreciate this, but the judgment of heaven and earth in the end will reveal all. It will reveal all. Now, that doesn't mean that we either stop doing those other things, like the small number of people that have a chance to be on a platform where they can influence people through their platform, if they're drawn to that and they have a platform like that, well, let's just say they're going to be held to a stricter account and they need to be holy even more urgently. It's an imperative that is even stronger for those who are in a place of influence that's visible and public. God bless us. You better be holy. You better be holy. Because what can happen is people in these platforms, and guess what? Like me speaking to you here, this is a platform. If I'm not holy, the threat that I face is that I will use religious language. I will speak the words of Catholic Church teaching. I'll even speak with energy. But if I lack holiness, if my words aren't flowing from and traced back to a union with Christ that's vibrant and vital then the words themselves can lack power. They can lack light. They can lack strength. And that's on me. I'll be held to an account for that. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God when the Lord has blessed you, when he's opened up a place for you to have a platform, to speak a word where you can influence someone's life. Who has a platform? You do. You do. You might not have a radio program, but you have a platform. You know what that platform is? That platform is visibly those that are around you at your dinner table, in your neighborhood, the ones that you see at church, at work, at school, at games, at wherever you are. That's your platform. And what you radiate matters, especially when you're visibly identified with being Catholic, a follower of Christ in today's world. Oh, your holiness matters. But it's also going to matter in a more hidden, invisible way. It's not going to be seen, except to heaven. Except to heaven. And heaven will draw on your exertions, your determined efforts to correspond with God's gracious call to be holy and to grow in holiness, to multiply fruitfulness in the body of Christ. It's saints today that will save the church. Christ working through saints, right? Christ is the one savior of the church. But Christ raising up saints. And that means you too. That means you're part of this work. You are part of this work. It doesn't matter how old you are, Abraham. It doesn't matter your inability to speak, Moses. It doesn't matter how young you are, Jeremiah. It doesn't matter if you're sinful, Isaiah. It doesn't matter if you were someone that was actually persecuting Christ in the church, Paul. It doesn't matter if you're a sinful man, Simon Peter. No, it's Christ. Christ confronting you, breaking in, turning you around, transforming you, looking you in the eyes, filling you with his spirit, unleashing his spirit to move in power through you, to transform you into himself. This matters. And this will provide spiritual strength to your loved ones. It will also make you an influencer. You'll lead. Your holiness leads others. It influences others. Your holiness provides for others. It'll give them the strength and the impetus and the encouragement to follow God's path and plan. And it protects them. You will provide a strength that wards off temptations, that wards off spiritual attacks from the demonic. Your holiness matters. I share all that with you for a reason. And the reason is, that was the message the Lord gave to me on Saturday. On Saturday, I was praying and Carrie was away for a bit. And she came back and I was so excited. I was excited. I had given over Saturday morning to pray because I was doing a lot of hand-wringing. Honestly, a little bit overwhelmed with all the stuff that was happening in my life. The stuff that I was doing for church work and ministry on the radio and the podcast and stuff like this, and the plans to continue to expand that, to reach out to more families, and then my real estate work and the folks that I'm serving there and opportunities I have to expand that real estate work. And then there's just the stuff around the house to do that just doesn't never seem to get done. And with the family, even though there's just the three kids at home and we have this more time. And it's like, okay, now that I've got time back, I'm going to start growing more stuff. I'm going to do more stuff. And I was turning to the Lord and asking the Lord and asking the Lord. I said, Lord, something inside of me is not feeling right. Something inside of me is feeling off. And as I try to grow these things and take action to move some of these new initiatives forward, I'm bumping up against walls and resistance and difficulties. And I'm like, all right, Lord, what is this? And so I came on Saturday morning and I just surrendered it all to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm an old man. I got one life to live. I only have a certain number of years and a certain amount of energy. What do you want from me? Lord, I'm great at ideas. I got lots of visions. I've got these mature capabilities that I believe in my own thinking can be used for good effect and And it makes perfect sense for me to do these things. And it'll be a great blessing to my family eventually, like financially, this will be a help and all of that. And what I got from the Lord was that just ice bucket, Tom, you're looking for results. You're looking for platforms and influence and visible, measurable structures and organizations and stuff to do that will yield results. What I want from you is fruit. And you'll only bear fruit if you're holy. I want you to be holy. Use the time you have now to strip away the temptations to do more stuff. And instead, seek me more deeply. Grow in me more fully. Come, strive for holiness. Strive for deeper union with me. That's what I'm offering you. That's what I have for you. And when I was open to receive that, when I let that settle into me, it wasn't as if I hadn't thought of that before, but when I had sort of like laid it all out there before God, just put it all out there before the Lord, and just like, Lord, this all makes sense. Lord, help me to know what to do. And then all of a sudden, it was from God. This time it wasn't just me being my own coach and whiteboarding stuff out and coming to clarity and saying, yeah, that's the right path and plan, go for it. No, this had the hand of God on it. This had this sense that it was the Lord that was at work. And it was so powerful. It was so beautiful. And so Carrie comes home and I shared it with her. And she was relieved. But I think she also was relieved because it sounded right. And when I say sound, I don't just mean I was articulate. I mean, like it touched her spirit, her heart, in a way that felt right. Yes, that's right. Tom, that makes sense. So that, see, discernment happens like that, brothers and sisters. It's this combination of paying attention to things that are happening around you on the outside and things that are happening within you. It's all of that. In a beautiful sign of the Lord being at work, when I shared that with her later that day, three new real estate clients called me up. All in the realm of faith, all from like, hey, I listened to you on the radio. And it was like this beautiful, like God smiling at me saying, you don't have to really work to grow your business. Like, I'll take care of you. You follow me and I'll take care of you. You follow me and I'll take care of you. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. Please, I encourage you to go to mycatholicfaith.org. You can there get access to these radio programs after they are done. You can also sign up for the podcast at Apple Podcasts. It's the Dr. Tom Curran Show. And that is available on Apple Podcasts, on Spotify, or you can just go to mycatholicfaith.org. mycatholicfaith.org. You can listen to them right there on that website. And there's also free resources available if you'd care to have those downloads on different topics and themes of the spiritual life, as well as digital versions of my books on the Mass, Confession, and Marriage. So mycatholicfaith.org. Your holiness matters. And one of the ways that I have felt prompted to live that out, let's go to Mass every day during Lent to recover that practice. And yesterday was an interesting day, a little bit humbling to me. So there is a 6 o'clock Mass on Wednesday evening that I would go to with Carrie. If we didn't make it to a morning mass, we'd go to the 6 o'clock mass at St. Joseph's in Otis Orchards. And what ended up happening was my day was really busy, bunch of meetings and this and that. And I also am committed to working out every day. And so going to this gym and doing a simple workout. Now, there are limited pieces of equipment I can work on because of some lingering effects of a concussion I had about 2 years ago. And so I still can't do exercise that moves my head around a lot. And so there's this seated bicycle that works for me, and I can exercise on that not impact my head. So, and so I'm limited in the pieces of equipment I can use. So I said, Carrie, I'm going to go work out, and didn't say out loud, and when I work out, I'm going to miss mass. And I'm like, oh, it's such a busy day. I still have a lot of work to do in the evening. And so I'm going to miss mass. And thinking, that way I can have dinner with the family and this and that. Well, I go to the gym and I go into the gym, and there's one of these seated bicycles. And it's like one of the rarest, most rarely used pieces of equipment. And sure enough, there's this lady on the bike, on the seated bicycle. And I'm like, are you kidding? And so then I like went around behind her and just looked, and she had just gotten on it. She was going to be on it for an hour. It was an hour long kind of clock on the bike. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And then I looked at my watch and I realized, my phone, and I realized, I can just make it to mass. If I drive from here, I can make it to the 6 o'clock mass. And then when I come back, it'll be like 50 minutes later. And then I can get on the bike. And I'm like, oh Lord, you're funny. The Lord got me to mass. He put someone in the bike minutes before I got there. And I got to mass and came back, and sure enough, bike was empty, and got to work out and just shifted my day back a bit, but it all worked out. And I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me enough, Lord, to not get away with things that you know are less than the best, less than what you have for me. I was like, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for that. So I want to humble myself and say, I knew better. I knew inside of me, there was that little interior dialogue that said, go to mass and then go work out. And then the response inside that said, no, I missed that window. I should have left earlier to work out before I went to mass. I can't do it the other way. It'll be too late into the evening. And the Lord was like, no, that's just not true. And so before I did go to mass, I did call Carrie and let her know. She said, absolutely, go to mass. I'll have dinner for you ready when you get home afterwards. Please go to mass and please work out. So thank you for a loving, supportive wife. All right. Customs, going to mass every day, working out every day. Last Friday, I had a chance to start my way through a list that our kids put together. Each of my kids, not each of my oldest kids that are now gone out of the house, they wrote a list of things that we did as a family growing up that had an impact on them. And what I'm doing is I started to read from the list, this honest to God is not like, oh, let's show off. Let's show the world the things that we did. But honest to God, it's, I want to draw out, not just identifying what they said had an impact on them, but draw out the meaning of it. So that you, in your own life, and especially, again, this is for families to hear, how you might find a way to implement one or other, or I don't know, most or all of them. And you can even think of things that you did that we didn't do. But you can wonder what matters to the kids, what leaves an impact on the kids once they're gone. It would be really neat to hear from them. So I'm working my way through the list. Okay, so, picking up where I left off. May Day baskets. And I should connect that one to Lenten retreats with friends. That was these next three that I'm sharing here are all faith-based. And the third one was Mass in the Living Room. So May Day baskets. This was beautiful. This came from Carrie. And this came from Carrie because this was something that she did growing up in her home. Her mom, in fact, would call us during, you know, our married life, and she'd say, "It's the month of May. Have you done your May crowning? Do you have a, you know, have you done a May Day basket?" And so total credit here to Mrs. DiLorenzo and Christina. They listen to the program and they love their May Day baskets and their crowning of the Blessed Mother in the month of May. And then Lenten retreats with friends. So this again, all credit to Carrie here. This showed up in particular when she was homeschooling. And so when our kids were younger and Carrie homeschooled the kids, and homeschooled the kids for a time in a co-op setting. It wasn't really a formal, well, kind of like a formal co-op. She got together with several other families that had kids similarly aged, and they would do things together. And one of the things that they did for 2 or 3 years were these Lenten retreats. And it was something that, you know, she was really good at organizing these types of events. I might step in and, you know, offer a little talk. The kids would do a skit. They did the Stations of the Cross, walking through a path in the woods. They would design the different crosses in the Stations of the Cross out of popsicle sticks that they would then decorate. And, you know, little did we know, right? It seemed as if the kids, you know, maybe, you know, were kind of begrudgingly going through it, but no, it had an impact. And then Mass in the Living Room. This was neat because I have a lot of friends who are priests. And when these priests would come into town or priests were visiting for like a conference that I was putting on, one of the things that would occasionally happen is they'd say, "Oh, could I offer a Mass for your family? We'll just do it here in your living room." And so we did that a number of times in our home. And it makes it, again, there's a beautiful way that makes it more intimate. It makes it more, there's this sense of being a bit more personal and connecting to others by being able to have Mass in the living room. I honestly don't, you know, remember the last time that we've done that. I think that there was a time when this was all on the West Side in the Seattle Archdiocese where it was a bit more common. But I think in time, sort of the rules around that became a bit more, what's it called? The rules were a bit more vigorously upheld. And so I think Mass in the home was a rarer thing that only happened with permission. But while we did them, they did definitely have an impact. here's a darling one. Having art sales in the upstairs area. In the upstairs area, there was kind of a landing area. And my kids would all draw pictures and or make little doodads. And they would sit in front of their bedroom door and they would lay them out. And it was, okay, there's an art sale going on. And mom and I would, Carrie and I would go walk around and we would ooh and ah, and we'd give little bits of money to our kids. And they loved the attention they got. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Karn. It's great to be with you. Something I should mention about that, having art sales, where the kids would each have their own stores. There was something like dramatic, like there's this anticipation and this excitement when Carrie or I would walk up to their little area and we'd look at a picture they drew and mention it and say, wow. And then we would haggle with them a little bit, like, oh, how much is this? And they'd have prices on things, or they would, well, what about this? And they were so excited. There was this beautiful sense of like accepting and affirming and celebrating them and the things that they had made. And the idea of being able to give them a small amount of money for it was so, I don't know, it was such a beautiful celebration. And sure enough, you know, they all got money and we bought most everything. And so great. Again, communion of persons, right? What do you do as a family to foster that sense of a rich sense of connection and communication and being together in a life-giving way? To be able to do that, like you could see how an art sale could lead to conflict and it could lead to hard feelings if it was done badly. Like, why did you pay more for that one? Or mine's way better than that one. Or that one's ugly. Or, hey, what about mine over here? You're spending too much time over there. Or you got more excited about this, right? You could see that there are a lot of landmines in doing that. And so if you're going to do that, there's a lot of, let's say, there's a lot at stake in you as parents setting up that kind of game, that kind of activity, so that it goes well, so that each of these kids are not threatened by their siblings getting more attention, but making sure each of the kids gets personally named and the work that they've done called out. That's important. That's an important way of loving them as a mother and a father. All right. The playground game in the backyard, or any kind of backyard make pretend game, and going to the Purple Slide Park. The Purple Slide Park was about a, I don't know, a quarter mile, half mile walk through the woods, through a dirt road, and there that you could play a game where you had to like stay on the big toy and you'd run around it. And to try to touch someone as a kind of a tag game. But the backyard games were just tons of just backyard games that we played, whether the backyard games were like soccer games with small nets or volleyball games or some kickball game or wiffle ball game, but we had a little court. So it was basketball, it was riding bikes, or it was like a little soccer on the court, or it was hopscotch. It was playing catch with a football. It was playing pickle with a tennis ball. It was water balloon fights. It was playing with this little parachute type of thing where the kids spun around and went up in the air. How much time we spent in that backyard. Having a yard or a space where the kids can play together with you, that's just pure gold. Just pure gold. It's one of the activities that when I think of my dad, and I've shared this before on the program, and my older brother, same thing. When we said, what's your favorite memory with dad? It was playing catch in the backyard with the baseball. And the crazy thing is I only remember doing it with him once, but it was that much impact. There was that much impact because it was me and him looking at me looking at him. And I threw him the ball and he caught it and then he threw the ball hard to me and I caught it and it hurt my hand. And I loved that sting in the hand when he threw his fastball to me and he threw a curveball to me. I remember that. And then I would try to throw a good curveball to him and it kind of bounced wild. But just like pure delight of playing catch with my dad. I mean, think about it in your own mind, you know, the idea of play and the idea of reciprocity, the back and forth, the mutuality that a game of catch has is so beautiful when it's done well. And so Carrie and I loved the like athletic kind of physical types of games that involve running around, kicking, throwing, catching, chasing, playing. And it was a source of so much delight in our own family's life. I don't know if that's one of the reasons why we loved sports so much was that we just enjoyed so much the playing together. And it's not only that they're playing with you, it's they're playing with each other. They're playing with each other. And that does such an important, it can help bring about such an important thing, which is your kids become each other's best supporters and cheerleaders rather than like, get away from me, you little brat. Type of spirit, but they learn how to actually enjoy each other and include each other and help each other along rather than separate, segregate, and isolate one from the other. Again, that was one of the gifts I shared it in the last time I went through these lists. Be open to a large family if God would have that for you, and be open to having kids closer in time, because then they're much more likely and more easily going to play together because they're closer in age. That was a huge gift to Carrie and me, 9 kids in 12 years, that the kids just had plenty of siblings to play with. And that was such a gift. Okay. Next, blondes versus browns. Blondes versus browns. This was another Carrie brilliant idea. There are 11 of us in the family. But the way it worked out, like half, 5 and 6, like there are 5 blondes and 6 browns or brunettes. And basically, like the members of the family that had the blonder hair, we would all be on a team. And those that had the darker hair would all be on a team. And then we would plan like a set of activities. And the set of activities, Carrie had them all under F. Like there was faith, there was fun, there was food. There was faith, food, fun. What was the other one? And there was some kind of like surprise thing too. There was some surprise activity. And it was up to us to plan it for the others. Like, okay, hey, here's what we're going to do for food. We're going to go get some sushi at this restaurant. Or we're going to go make this food at the house. And we would plan everything. And the idea was to come up with something that was different. Something that was surprising, something that wasn't just typical. And again, I love the idea. We only did it a handful of times, but obviously it made a difference that, you know, one of my daughters mentions this as one of the things that had had a big impact. Here's a funny one. We're not really a bowling, mini golf, zoo family. Thank God. That is funny. Well, you know, we did go bowling. We did go to mini golf. And we did go to the zoo a handful of times, the zoo in particular on the west side. But yeah, we really weren't like, oh, it's once a month bowling. No, it was more like once every other year bowling. And even less than that for something like mini golf. All right. Coming back to some other things. This is now some other kids and their lists. Easter Vigil Mass. That is a classic in the Curran house. One of the traditions or customs I really encourage you to make with your kids, start when you're young, is that during Holy Week, Holy Thursday evening, Good Friday, both the Stations of the Cross and the commemoration of the Lord's Passion, and the Easter Vigil are all things that you do during Holy Week. And it's funny. I didn't realize that, like, one of my kids said to me, one of my older kids said to me, you mean Holy Thursday is not a holy day of obligation? It was that, like, ingrained in them that, well, no, it's Holy Thursday. Of course, you get dressed up and you go to Mass and you know, you have a time of adoration and washing of the feet and all of this. And then Good Friday, well, of course, you're going to go to Stations of the Cross and you're going to go where you have the kissing of the cross and all the prayers of the faithful, right? All that and the reading of the Passion. And then there's the Easter Vigil. And the Easter Vigil is a big deal because depending on where you go, it's going to be long. It's going to be 7 readings versus 3 readings. It's going to be sung responsorial psalms and full meal deal music. And so the kids loved to influence where we would go during the Triduum. Now, we wouldn't often go to the same church each of these main celebrations, but we would break it up. And the Easter Vigil, we would always get there early to make sure we could get a good seat and to be able to participate fully. And so many memories and even pictures of kids would get there, you know, an hour early. And by the end of it, when the kids were younger, they were all like strewn out, sleeping across the pews. because it was, you know, a several hour service and they were just tired and they were young. All right, I'm up against the end of my program. I hope that's a blessing to you. And I'll be back tomorrow. No, Monday with more. No, tomorrow with more of the program.